So, I started a new sermon series entitled Becoming Like the Family. And we're going to begin working through a number of qualities and attributes of that family, those same qualities and attributes that are recorded in Galatians 5:22 as the fruits of the Spirit. And this series is meant to build off of the sermon I gave on the last day of unleavened bread called Christ in Us, where we looked at the connection that we have through God's Spirit. That family spirit in us. And then 2 weeks ago, we started the first of that new series where we started looking at John 15 and how the same critical aspect of Christ in us is presented and represented through Christ being the vine and us being attached, a branch off of that vine. And how if a branch that is supposed to produce fruit like that vine isn't producing the fruit, that God actually removes, as the vine dresser removes that branch out of the vine, and that when a vine is producing fruit, God works with it, prunes it, keeps developing it so that it produces even more mature and an even higher quality fruit. As we grow these fruits, we as Christians are becoming more like that family, the God family, and that each fruit that we're growing makes us more like who that family is or what that family is. So last week we or 2 weeks ago we looked at one of those fruits of God's Spirit growing in us, and again of Christ in us, God in us, that we are able to produce, that the New King James Version of the Bible called kindness and the King James called gentleness. We went through that 2 weeks ago. This week we're building on this series and we're going to look at the fruit goodness, the fruit goodness. So last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago again, we talked about how when we looked at gentleness and kindness, there was both a noun form and an adjective form of those that we had to look at to get the fullness of what the Bible held. Here in goodness, we have the exact same thing. There's a noun form and an adjective form of good and goodness that the Bible uses, and we have to look at both of these in order to get the fullness of what God's looking at. So I'm going to give you the spelling of both of those words for your notes if you'd like them. The adjective form is six or seven letters. It's agathos in the Greek, because this is we're going to look at the New Testament uses of this word from Galatians 5:22. So this word for goodness, or the adjective form is agathos. It's spelled A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. And when you want to go to the noun form, you start with the exact same beginning of the adjective, except you add to the end une. So it's still agathos, and simply an additional une is the noun form of the word. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God is each of these qualities, just like we're comfortable with the idea that God is love. It's who he is at the very core. God is each fruit of the Spirit, and all these form the completeness of God. God is goodness. It's who he is. God and Christ have the same spirit. Therefore, as they are united or unified in purpose and intent and thoughts, we could also extend that to say, Christ is goodness. Let's begin in Mark 10 and verse 17. And we're going to see an interesting scripture here that can sometimes be misunderstood based on just simply what it says on the surface. This is Mark 10 and verse 17 as we start this idea of looking at goodness. This example is found also in Matthew and Luke's parallel accounts. In Matthew, it's found in 19, verse 16, and Luke, it's 18, verse 21, if you want the parallels. Most of them are almost read identically in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. I will point out a couple variations as we move through. But again, they're all very close. So in Mark 10 and verse 17, it says, now as he was going out on the road, this being Jesus Christ, one came running and knelt before him. Now Luke will tell us in his account that this is a ruler. This is somebody with authority and a power. And this ruler that that comes running up to him and kneels before him, asks Christ, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a great question. Often when somebody comes running up or came up to Christ, their intention wasn't always good. They would sometimes be trying to get and trap him sometimes with their question, with their words. But in this example, we're not alluded in any way that this isn't a completely sincere question from this individual, from this ruler. In fact, we're going to see by how he responds to the answer that he goes away in a way that shows that this was a very sincere question. So the ruler calls him a good teacher. Now, this is that same word, agathos, an agathos teacher. And he says, "What can I do that I'm, in action that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, what's interesting is Christ doesn't immediately answer that question. He actually turns around and asks this ruler a question of his own. And it's meant to teach the ruler something very important, and also us by extension. So what question did he turn around and ask the ruler? He says, "Why do you call me good?" He goes on to Christ, goes on to tell him, "No one is agathos, but one, God." Isn't this strange for Jesus Christ to say that there is only one that is agathos, God? We understand and we're comfortable that God is good. We all understand that, but isn't Christ good? Christ was sinless, blameless, perfect. His life was so perfect and valuable that it paid the penalty of our sins, and not just existed. Is he not good? The answer lies within the question that Jesus Christ was asking. He was asking that ruler, "Why do you call me good?" Christ was essentially saying, if you just think I'm some good teacher, I'm just some good human on this earth that's good at my job, you know, relative to all other humans, I'm good. If I'm just a man, then I'm a sinner just like all other men, and I'm not really agathos. I'm not really good. Because that quality of good and goodness belongs to one family and one family only at this moment. Only God is good. Now, the ruler didn't realize what this question shows us is this ruler did not realize who he was truly talking to. That he was literally asking God, or the God being that was formerly the one we know as the Word that John 1 introduces us to. Not God the Father, but he was God. He was of the God family, the other God of the Godhead. If he really understood who he was talking to, then his question and his response to that question would be different. He would realize that this was not just some title of a teacher, fitting to a man that's a little better than other men, that Jesus Christ was this quality. Jesus Christ was good just as the Father is good. And that's important for all of us to understand that goodness is a family quality. And as we want to become like that family, this is a quality we must have. But make no mistake, no man, no human is good. And Christ was teaching us that no man is good. And he was not just some man, some teacher, that he was good because he was a part of this family. Then Christ answers the question that was originally asked, and he's basically saying, okay, I understand you don't really get it yet, but I'll meet you where you are and I'll answer your question. And the Matthew account tells us that he said, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. But in Mark's account, he says, you know the commandments, and he begins to list some of them. You know, don't commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your mother and father. And in verse 20 of Mark 10, it says, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Now, that seems to be a true statement. Christ doesn't correct him, doesn't tell him, no, that's not true. The ruler, evidently similar to Paul, has kept these things in his life from the time he was born to the best of his human ability. But again, he didn't realize who he is truly standing in front of, the one who was good, who had eternal life to give. And then I love this next line because I believe it shows a side of Christ and by extension God the Father, that even when they're standing literally in front of us with all of our failings, all of our humanity, they just love us. There's compassion ever present. In verse 21, it says, then Jesus, it didn't have to record this for us, but it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, all right, you've done all these things, but there's still one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Now, remember, at this point, this idea of a cross has nothing to do with Christianity yet. Christ hasn't died on the cross. This message was about what did the cross mean to this individual at this time? It meant death. And it meant he understood Christ is saying, this is going to cost you your life. You're going to follow me. You're going to have to give up everything that you hold dear. And you're going to have to come and follow me. Go sell everything you have. Lay down your life. That you now live and become my disciple and follow me. Now, it's easy to follow God when it costs you nothing, right? Everybody would follow God if it cost them nothing. This is a great example that following God costs us something. When it doesn't cost you anything, it's easy to follow God again. This was a cost that this ruler was unwilling to pay. It says in verse 22, but he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had a lot of things, and it was not a cost. He was not willing to give up everything in this world. And again, we understand this individual at that time did not get it. He didn't understand that literally right in front of him was God. Was God, not just some humanly good teacher. This individual was goodness. He didn't just have wisdom about how some devoted Jew could live his life so he could obtain eternal life. He was literally looking at the one who had eternal life to give. The one who was eternal life, the door, the way, the truth. He didn't realize the opportunity that was right in front of him and that it was worth everything in his life, even all the possessions that he had. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that even without God's help, humans can have moments of all these fruits of the Spirit. Even without God's help, we see humans who can be good in a moment, can exercise self-control in a moment, even be loving in a moment. But to become this, to become goodness, to become kindness, to become love, we cannot do these things on our own. No human can be these things of and by ourselves. This is a God family characteristic, goodness. Please turn with me to Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. Here in the book of Romans, Paul does a great job of bringing out what humans can do of and by themselves. And who we are. Romans 7 and verse 18. We're going to come back to Romans a few times in this sermon. So it might save you a little bit of time if you dropped a marker here just to get you back to the book. But in Romans 7 verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing agathos dwells. There's nothing good inside me. He could have said of and by myself, I know that right here, there's nothing good. For to will is present with me. That means to have the desire, the intention. But how to perform, how to achieve, how to accomplish, how to really do it. What is good? I don't find it. Can't we relate with that? You know, to have the desire, the intention in our mind, but the really how to do it, we struggle with that. Verse 19. For the agathos, or the good that I desire, I have the intention to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Just as certain of a law is gravity. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who would deliver me from this body of death? Couldn't we each say that statement? Because that's how we each were. Paul came face to face with our human condition, that of and by ourselves we're doomed, of and by ourselves we might desire and have the intention to be good people, to do good, and we can't do it. Because we have this ongoing battle in our minds, we have this battle with Satan and his forces. But thankfully, Paul doesn't leave us hopeless, and we aren't hopeless, because he wasn't hopeless, we aren't hopeless. It says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the God family had a plan for this state that we would be in, carried out through Jesus Christ, to help us escape from this doomed state. He says, so then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But that chapter just flows right into the next chapter. And he says, there's therefore in chapter 8, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are connected in Christ Jesus, connected through the Spirit, connected through the vine, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what each of us have to strive to do as Christians. Through Jesus Christ, we're freed from our doomed state, from that condemnation. But we don't just keep walking in sin. God and Jesus Christ empower us through giving us their Holy Spirit, their power tool within us. Their Spirit allows us to be led and walk in that Spirit, to walk by a power so much greater than anything we can do of our own fleshly intents and wills, to begin to overcome and become like this family. Through God's Spirit, we become a branch that is grafted on to the vine of Jesus Christ. And as a branch now grafted onto the vine of Jesus Christ, we're fed and we're supported through the Spirit flowing in us. And the vine dresser, God the Father, the one who is glorified, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, right? How does a vine dresser become glorified? Be thought highly of as a vine dresser? It's by looking at his vines and going, wow, these vines are producing amazing fruit. You really know what you're doing. That's how God is glorified. When you and I produce fruit, God is glorified because his vines are producing high quality, mature fruit. I'll just quote to you a memory scripture. I'm going to do this several times through the sermon today. We're not going to turn to them. These are memory scriptures that I bet you can all recite right alongside me. But the first one is Philippians 1:6, single verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun an agathos work in you, a good work, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have this confidence that the vine dresser is going to keep working with you to produce high quality, mature fruit in your life? That he picked you out ahead of time, says, I'm going to graft this onto the vine of Jesus Christ. I can work with this. And that he promises us that he is never going to stop his work that in pruning and developing and doing all he can so that we produce good fruit, good works in our lives until he sends his son, Jesus Christ, back. Now, he won't do it all for us. He doesn't just take over our bodies, but we have to yield to that Spirit and do our small part of that process, which is so much smaller than what God is doing, but we still have our part to do. So what is goodness that God wants us to develop through his Holy Spirit so that we can become like him? And like the family. The noun and adjective forms of goodness mean goodness. They mean good. We talked about how kindness and gentleness was a kind of a hard word that the translators in English struggled to find just one word that would translate well. But this word's not this way. It means good. It means goodness. And when we look at the, again, the adjective and the noun form of agathos and agathune, we can't go. These words are found over 100 times in the New Testament. This adjective and noun form of these words. I don't assume you want to go through 100 different examples in scriptures of seeing the fullness of this picture, but it's doing these word studies. I went through each and every one of these, and I wrote down a little note to myself to the side and tried to find how could I capture the themes that God is wanting us to learn from this. And I recorded 6 themes for us today that is contained in the Bible within these words of good and goodness. And again, we're not going to go into all the depth of each one, but I want to cover these 6 themes. And one theme we've already covered, but I'll give it to you here as for your notes. Theme 1 is God and Jesus Christ are goodness. That's where it starts. That's who they are. That's who their family is. The family is good. They are goodness. God and Jesus Christ are goodness. That's theme 1. No human is. And we've already covered that, so I'm going to move on to theme 2. Theme 2, found in the Bible on good and goodness, is that goodness stands opposite evil. Goodness stands opposite evil. Now, all of us are used to watching movies of good and evil, right? And we have these heroes, and in most of those battles, the heroes and the villains fall somewhere on a spectrum of goodness and evil. Even many of our heroes, take heroes like maybe Han Solo or maybe Iron Man, Tony Stark, right? They still have pride, they have arrogance, yet they tend in a moment when they really have to, they tend to make the better decision more times than not, so we call them a hero. Even our villains sometimes aren't completely, you know, evil. Take somebody like Thanos in the Avengers series. He believed he had to bring balance, right? And he was going to wipe out half of all creation, animal, man, so that everybody could live a happier, more abundant life. In his desires to do that, he fell somewhere on the spectrum between good and evil. But the difference about the Bible's use of this word good and goodness is it's not a spectrum. Goodness is goodness. It's what's entirely pure, entirely good. It does not fall somewhere on a spectrum where it leans heavier toward good than evil and therefore something is good. No, this is goodness. And anything lesser than absolute goodness is not goodness. It falls somewhere on this spectrum. The idea, again, in the Bible of goodness is that we're striving to be like God in complete totality of goodness, not some mixture. Goodness stands as the absolute contrast to everything that is not completely good. Now, I was thinking about this morning as I wrote my last few notes, and I was thinking, I went to Costco this week, and my daughter wanted me to buy maple syrup. And I went, and there were 2 maple syrups, so I called her, and I said, which one do you want me to go and buy? One's like half the price of the other. She goes, is it all maple syrup? Or like pure maple syrup? And I pulled it up, looked at the back ingredients, and I said, nope, it has all a bunch of stuff in it. And I looked at the other one, only maple syrup. That's the idea of goodness, right? Goodness is 100% maple syrup in this strange analogy that I'm using here. Anything less is not maple syrup. It's some mixture that dilutes it, is a variable. It's less than that. Anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, it's within this concept of goodness that John even introduces a theme that goes right along with this idea of absolute goodness of who God is. And that's found in 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. Now notice this theme and what it really meant to teach us about God and the God family and who we're striving to be. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, And what's that message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, or he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here John's introducing this idea of light versus darkness. Goes right along with good versus evil, right? In all the movies, light and white, and it's all the good against all the evil and the darkness. And we understand these concepts as humans. I think we gravitate to these ideas. It's why we make so many movies about it. The Bible shows us that within God, there's not any darkness, not even the tiniest sliver of darkness. He is only light. He is only goodness. And as called out ones, children of God, with his powerful spirit within us, as we yield, as we walk, as we practice a life of walking in the light, walking in goodness, we reflect this family's quality. We even go all the way back to Genesis, and we have this tree, right? And it was the tree of life. And it doesn't call it the tree of light. It doesn't call it the tree of goodness. We have this tree of life, and it was supposed to represent all that God was about. And you could eat from that tree, Adam and Eve could. But then there was this other tree, and it wasn't the tree of evil. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a spectrum. It was a mixture. Just like the world we live in, it's not all evil. It has moments of goodness, has lots of things you could look at and applaud, but it's a spectrum, a blend. Man directing their own way, their own lives, their own living by their own rules and thoughts. And within that, all of us and all people fall somewhere on this spectrum of good and evil. Let's go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul works off the same idea of darkness and light and goodness, and we'll see that here in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. He says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Not light of and by yourselves. You're light because you are connected to something. You are light because you are in the Lord. The Lord is who makes that possible, connected through the vine, through the Holy Spirit. And he says, walk in the light. Now, we're going to skip verse 9 for a second because I want to complete the thought without the interjection just for a moment. He says, walk as children of the light, finding out in verse 10 what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship, no relationship with, no connections with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. We are supposed to have no relationship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather by shining in this world as a light of God, a light of God's way, we illuminate and expose the darkness, things that go contrary to the way of goodness, of light. Let's go back now to the interjection. I found this interesting. I always think of the fruits of the Spirit only being talked about in Galatians 5:22. But it's interesting to me that right here, the exact same three Greek words of fruit of the Spirit are found here in Ephesians 5:9. It says, "For the fruit or fruits of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Again, these are the same words from Galatians 5:22. Now, sometimes I've heard people get caught up between the singular and the plural form. I'm just doing a side tangent here real quick. There is no difference of saying fruit of the Spirit or fruits of the Spirit. Just like I can, in the Greek as well as the English, it's the same way that you can use it both as a singular or plural of this word. Just like I can ask you to pass me the fruit, and there might be a whole bowl of all sorts of fruits in there, but I could say it in the singular, or I could say pass me the fruits, the point is, in English and Greek, this is singular or plural. It can be used either way. So the qualities of God's family are represented as fruit or fruits of the Spirit are aligned with God being light, God being good, having no darkness or evil at all. And us as children of God, of children of this family, children of light and goodness, we're to walk in this way. All the fruits that are produced from God's Spirit, part of his family nature, again, they're all found in goodness and righteousness, meaning making right decisions, acting right, and truth. Because, again, just like God is each of these fruits of Spirit, God is each of these things. He's righteousness, he's goodness, he's truth. If we would go to Galatians 5:23, which we won't do, this at the end of that list of the fruits of the Spirit, it says, against such there is no law, right? What are laws meant to do? Laws tell you when you're off course and how to make sure you're living by a certain standard. You don't have to write a law against something good. Nobody writes laws about you're already keeping the speed limit, keep doing it. You know, like, no, you're already obeying the law. I don't have to write a law about obeying the law. You're doing it. God doesn't write laws about how to, you know, keep loving, keep being gentle, keep being kind. Against these things, there's no laws needed because we're not off track. There's no laws against love and joy and peace. There's no laws against righteousness and truth. God's laws are meant to move us toward these things, becoming like him, becoming goodness, becoming righteousness, becoming truth. All right, let's move on to theme three. Theme three that I found was that good comes from good and evil comes from evil. Good comes from good and evil comes from evil. And this, again, theme is found in multiple scriptures, but let's just look at one. Often they're tied. Let's go to Luke 6 and verse 43. Often we'll find this theme tied to trees, just like we're going to look at here in Luke. Luke 6 and verse 43. All right, so this says, Luke records Christ saying, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. Now, what was interesting to me is to watch how God uses and shifts words for good and evil when it's talking about a tree, and then shifts back to different words when we get to people here in a moment. Here, twice in verse 43, it used the word good. It's not the word agathos or the noun form of that. This word means valuable, useful, and it's contrasted with bad fruit, which means rotten or worthless. So God is setting up this idea when we're looking at these trees and what comes out of these trees is that there's valuable and useful trees that produce something that is, again, valuable for us versus something that is worthless for us. And that the tree itself, you can look at what's coming out of this fruit or off of this tree, and you can know something about the tree itself simply by seeing what it bears, right? I know nothing about trees. I don't even have that app that you can point and look at the leaves and it tells you what kind of tree it is. I know very little about them, but I can look and see a lemon growing on a tree and go, that's a lemon tree, right? Because the fruit tells me what kind of tree it is. And that's the concept being used here, is that looking at the fruit tells me, is this a good fruit tree, a useful tree that produces something for me? Or is it not? And it's the similar idea that God then uses for people. I should be able to look at your life and you should be able to look at my life and not knowing whether I'm a good person or a bad person deep inside, what's coming out of my life and the works and the actions and the words and all these things should tell you what's inside me without you knowing anything about my heart and my mind, right? So that's what God sets up here. And we see that in verse 45. And then God makes a shift to back to this agathos word here in verse 45, and also shifts the word evil, which we'll talk to in just a second. But in Luke 6:45, it says, a good man, this agathos man, out of the good agathos treasure of his heart, brings forth good. So if someone's a good person deep inside and they got a heart and they've stored up goodness because that's who they're becoming, like the family of God, good's going to come out of their life as fruit. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If deep inside we are agathos, we're good, then inside of us, we're going to be becoming more and more good. And then what's going to be produced in our lives is going to be goodness. And this is opposed with evil. Now, this word evil is a complex word. It's about things that hurt and harm. It's all that opposes goodness. Think of it that way. Everything that isn't goodness is working toward evil, right? It hurts people. It does harm to people. It's against God's laws. Something truly good, like God and Jesus Christ, cannot produce evil. It's against the concept here that out of a good tree, like God is and Jesus Christ is, nothing evil can be found. Nothing evil can be produced, or they wouldn't be truly good. We can see this even in the creation narrative, right? Even in the flawed creation, God created everything. At the end of the week, he says, this is good because it came out of him, right? He produced it. He developed it. And he said, this is good. And then out of sin, that was wrecked. But before that, creation functioned. It worked together. It was at peace. It was at harmony. And then through sin, all creation groaned, still groans, within the continuum of less than good, the spectrum, a blend. But if, again, good comes out of goodness, like Adam and Eve, you and I initially in our lives chose the wrong tree. You and I, of and by ourselves, are not good trees. We cannot produce goodness of and by ourselves. We can have a moment. We can be on the spectrum. But of and by ourselves, we cannot be what the God family can be. That's why in Romans 11, which we won't turn to, I think we turned there 2 weeks ago, Romans 11 talks about how God then took a wild olive, an olive branch, and he grafted on this wild, I had wild olive or wild grapes last year. I didn't trim, I didn't prune, I just let them do what they did. And you know what they produced? Next to nothing. The grapes were unedible, they were tiny, they were just wild. They did their thing, they looked beautiful, they grew everywhere, but they did not produce fruit. For me, God takes a wild branch of, and he calls it an olive in Romans 11, and he grafts it onto the vine of Jesus Christ there. And now through this good tree that it just became, it came off a wild tree, but it's grafted onto the good tree, the good source. And now it has the opportunity to produce something that it could never have produced if it would have stayed a wild olive. So it's only natural for us who are striving to have a transformed heart, striving to be now connected to that good vine, connected to that goodness, to ask, all right, let's look at our lives. What kind of goodness, what kind of fruit is coming out in our lives? Because it's going to reveal whether you are connected to that good tree and you're now allowing and yielding and allowing God to produce good fruit day by day, or whether we're resisting the grafting process. And I wrote myself a side note today on something I call a bone pile. It's ideas for future sermons. And I wanted to know what goes into grafting. I haven't looked into that yet. I'm sure Luis knows all about it, but I've never grafted anything to anything. So I don't know what goes into that. But what I know is it doesn't always work. And I don't know what goes into that process. Someday we'll probably dive into that and look at that, or maybe Luis will. But the point is, it's only we can resist that grafting process. Even though God has grafted us on, we've committed our lives to God and Jesus Christ, whether we're producing fruit will reveal whether we have yielded to that grafting process or we're resisting that grafting process. And remember, those that don't produce fruit, they're cut off and they're thrown into the fire. We'll look at that later in the sermon just briefly. Please turn me with me back to Romans. This time we'll go to chapter 12. Romans 12. And we're only going to read verses 2, 9, and 21, if you want to write that into your notes. Romans 12, verse 2, 9, and 21. Now, God understands the world we live in. He understands there's two masters, two choices. He wants us to yield to his work within us. Romans 12 and verse 2, as we just kind of grab a few concepts here. And do not be conformed to this world. That's one option. You can be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we could insert is only made possible through God's Spirit in us, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is it that God wants us to be? Children that become like him. Drop down to verse 9. He tells us then, abhor what is evil. Abhor what isn't that far spectrum of everything that is good and goodness. Abhor it. And then he says, cling to what is agathos. Cling to what is good. Goodness, light, abhors evil. It exposes darkness. We are to cling. I thought this word is interesting. The Greek of this word cling literally means to be glued to. And again, I don't know what the process of being grafted to a vine, but I don't know how you can cut something off that is flat on one end and flat on the other end, and you stick it together and it stays. So I'm assuming they have to adhere it somehow. It made me think of this word cling, this glued to. Somehow it is literally, we are to cling to what is good, cling to the vine, that source of goodness in our life. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with agathos, with good. There will always be free will in our lives. You will always have the choice, moment by moment, to choose your path, to let evil win, or to get the victory over evil by drawing from that vine God's goodness, allowing God and Christ to live in us and through us, and their goodness then shining out in our lives. I'll quote to you 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. This is one of the verses we could look at. How are we measuring up? What's the fruit looking like in our life? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15, I'll read a single verse. See that no one, if you're a Christian, if you're supposed to be on this vine, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Because that would be going back to conforming to this world, right? That would be producing their fruit. But always, it says always pursue what is agathos, good, for both yourselves and for all. So you're supposed to be transforming into looking out and always looking for how do I do good for them and how do I do good for me and making sure that that is my motivation in all things. And if somebody's evil to us, we don't respond in the way that they responded to us with evil. We don't render evil for evil. We seek good for all because that reveals what kind of tree or branch we are. And this last and the last scripture under theme three, 3 John 1 and verse 11. Again, I can just quote that. It's a single verse. 3 John 1 and verse 11. It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. When you imitate something, you've seen it, you see that example, and you go, all right, I'm going to act the same way. Don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. How do we imitate what is good? We have God's word that tells us what is good. We have the example of Jesus Christ in what is good. We have the example of the apostles and other faithful Christians around us, and we see good, and we can imitate that in our lives. And then John makes this powerful statement. Hear this statement that he says in 1 John 3:11. He who does agathos, who does good, is of God. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. You think you have a relationship with God and you're doing evil? He's not even seeing God. He who does good is of that vine, is of God. Goodness is about what we're supposed to become. It's also about what we do and what we produce in our life. And it tells us what kind of tree and branch we are by what we are producing in our life. If we have good coming out of our life, it means we come from that branch. It's the only way a lot of good is coming out of our life is we are connected to that vine. I said branch, but I mean vine. We're the branch. If evil is coming out in our lives, we're not connected in that moment to the vine. Because, again, the theme that we just focused on is good comes from the good, and the only good source is the God family. Evil comes from evil. What source do you and I yield from and draw from? All right, theme four. Theme four that I found in within these scriptures on goodness is God expects us to produce good in action. It is God's expectation that you produce good in action in your life. That's through God's Holy Spirit in us as we yield, as we submit, as we obey, as we follow, as we're connected to God through His Holy Spirit, connected to Him and His Son, His goodness, what we've been talking about here through their power, we then gain the ability to produce good in our life, to do something good that we couldn't have done on a consistent, regular basis before that. That comes through the covenant we make with God, through their Spirit being placed within us. And it comes with new expectations for our lives. Now, when you want to look at these verses, the New Testament is loaded with verses about good works, agathos works. We're going to look at a few of those today. I'm going to call this our speed round. I'm just going to move through a number of passages. Some of them are memory verses. Others are single verses. Many of these you know well. First one is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That one's probably not a memory verse, but one you probably know. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship. When God is working, He's doing, He's pruning, that's what we are. We're His workmanship. And it says, created in Christ Jesus, in that vine, for what purpose? For agathos works. The reason He's doing all this is to produce good in our lives, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in those good works. Walk in them, practice them. God didn't do all that He's done in our lives so we could just be free from death and the death penalty. He did all that He's done in our lives, freeing us from sin and its penalty so we could become like Him and His family. So we could then produce good like them in the way we live and walk in our lives. And not only did God give us His Holy Spirit to empower us to do these good works, He's made sure we have His Word to equip us to know all that we have to know to do these things. And that's a memory scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That memory scripture is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, have everything they need for what purpose? Thoroughly equipped for every agathos work. God gave us all the scripture to correct us, to teach us, to do all this so we could be complete, so we could have good come out of our lives. So scripture is one thing that helps us in this good work, how to know what to do and how to do it as we read God's word. And the other thing I found interesting is God's done so much and is doing so much for us, helping us along the way because He loves us. He wants us to do these things. So He's there along our side, opening doors for us so we can do good works, getting obstacles out of the way so we can do good works to help us. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. A single scripture I'll quote to you. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He's able to pour out all these good things for you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. He's able to make everything in the world work for your favor so that if you're producing good in your life, God's going to keep taking obstacles out of the way. All right, you're doing so much with what I've given you. I'm going to get more things to you so you can do more good. And I'm going to remove barriers that are in the way of you doing more good. And he can make all grace abound in your life so you can just keep doing it. Keep being like Jesus Christ. Keep doing good. Therefore, God's, you know, given us not only his spirit, but pours out his favor in our lives. He's given us the guidebook. And then we have the memory scripture, Galatians 6:10, another one. Galatians 6:10, again, a memory scripture. I know you guys know this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, what does it tell us to do as we have opportunity? Let us do good to all, agathos to all. It says, especially those in the household of faith. This is where we get to practice this, right here in with the people of God. But it says, good to all. If we're like God, we do good to all that we have the opportunity to do. And God, we already saw God will get all the hurdles and all the barriers and all the things out of the way so you can just keep doing good to all. And the last scripture I'll quote for this fourth theme is Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, how can we walk worthy of the Lord and fully please him? It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Two things there. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God wants us to know and understand him and his word. And then he wants us just not to know things. There's plenty of people who know this book and nothing good comes out of their lives. It is not enough to know. We have to take what we know and then put that in action in our lives and produce good and do good. So it's both knowledge and good in action. Knowledge in action. All right, theme five. Remember, there's six of these. Theme five that I found connected to goodness. Theme five, God's judgment on whether we produce good fruit. I called this one God's judgment on whether we produce good fruit. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. 5, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. We already, back in John 15, 2 weeks ago, and kind of talked about today, we saw that when a branch isn't producing fruit, you're a lemon tree and that branch isn't producing any lemons, we cut it off, right? Here in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, it says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And how did we just see that we could be fully pleasing to God? It's to walk in the knowledge of to know God's word, to be fruitful in every good work. And then in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear, everyone, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, and notice, whether agathos or bad, whether good or bad, everyone will have to stand before Jesus Christ and give account. All right, all I gave you, all the grace I abounded towards you, what did you produce? Christ also said this in John 5 and verse 28 and 29. I'll read that to you. John 5, 28 and 29. These are the words of our Savior. He said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Everybody's still dead in the graves, and they're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and they're going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's what awaits us, brethren. If we do what we're supposed to do and we let God live his life through us and we stay connected to that vine and produce good, it's the resurrection of life waiting for us, no matter if we've died and we're in the grave. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, we don't want to fall into that second category. That's a scary thought, that if we don't produce fruit in our life, there is severe judgment coming for us. But thankfully, there's much more joy and hope in the scriptures, in the knowledge that God said that he would complete that good work in us, right? That he's right there with us. He's empowering us. He's giving us everything we need. He's pouring out grace in every aspect of our life so we can be successful in this. But we still have to dedicate ourselves. We have to yield to God. We have to work with him. He will not do all of it, even though, again, he sure does most of it. There are a lot of people who love the idea of being a Christian, but their fruit doesn't show that they've given over their lives to him. And this is summarized in Titus 1 and verse 16. This is our last scripture under theme 5. Titus 1 and verse 16 simply says, they profess to know God, but in works deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. I'm going to read that again, this time from the New Living Translation, because I believe it just says it very simply. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. That's a strong statement. So while we are understand that this is our time of judgment, we also can have great hope. And that is the final theme that I found connected to goodness. Our final theme 6, the hope we have in the vine and the vine dresser. Theme 6, the hope we have in the vine and the vine dresser. Of and by ourselves, we have no hope. But with God, all things are possible. And that's another memory scripture, Romans 8:28. I know half of you can quote this. And we know all things work together for agathos, for good. All things work together for good for those who love God. You love God, you can know that God is working all things in your life to produce good to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working things out. God is there helping us. He's giving us his spirit. He's pouring out grace. He's removing barriers so that you can produce good work as his workmanship. Now, remember how when the rich ruler came to Christ, Christ looked at him. He loved him where he was. God loves us. He's doing everything he can for us. And we notice this in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 16:17 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. And notice, may they comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So of and by ourselves, we can't do it. But God has empowered us through his spirit. He's established us in the vine so that we can produce good works, his good works, through his Holy Spirit. He's come alongside us, given us good hope. And we don't want to be lazy or lax in doing good, being good, growing in this God quality. So let's finish the sermon with one more scripture back in Romans. Romans 2. We'll start in verse 6 to 11. Romans 2, 6 to 11. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. Now, we might say patient endurance. The fact is, we don't quit in doing good. Seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Isn't that what we're seeking? Aren't we seeking for glory and honor and immortality? He says, eternal life is waiting for those who don't quit, won't stop enduring in good. Verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's what awaits, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. But he goes right back to the positive. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. What is agathos? Those who work what is good, glory, honor, and peace. To the Jew first and also the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. Eternal life to all those who toil in, won't quit, engage in what God is producing in their lives, good. So this week, brethren, as we focus on another fruit of God's Spirit, another quality of the God family, we have our marching orders. I'm convinced, brethren, that there is a higher gear capable in all of us. That each of us, through God's Holy Spirit in us, are capable even more. But it comes at a cost. And sometimes, like the rich ruler, there can be a cost that we really don't want to pay. We want to become like the family. In our minds, we want to become like the family. We want the eternal life. We want to be all in. But we can't be all in, you know, of and by ourselves. Maybe there's this thing in our life that we, you know, I want to be all in, but this thing I kind of want to hold on to. And it's holding me back. It's holding me back because maybe it takes so much of my daily thought and time. It gets in the way of other things. Maybe it's something that's involved in your life where it's on that path toward evil and you need to get it out of your life, but you kind of like it. I'm convinced, brethren, if we will really yield to God's Holy Spirit in us, there's a higher gear for all of us to get in, but it comes at a cost. What is it in your life that is holding you back from giving your all, your whole life, taking up your cross, giving your life over to God? Brethren, today we've looked at our second fruit of the quality of family of God, that through God's Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to grow even in this lifetime in becoming like the family of God. Where in this week will you reject and expose evil? Through standing for what is good, shining a light of God's way in an increasingly dark world. Remember that goodness opposes everything on the spectrum of evil. Where does evil have some root in your life? Through God's Spirit, we can fight against that evil. We can conquer and prevail, and we can root out evil in all of its various shapes and forms. We can root out distractions that are keeping us from giving ourselves to God. And we can't do any of it of and by ourselves. But we've seen today that God is willing. God wants to pour out all grace in your life. He wants to make sure you know all you need to know, that you have all the power you need to do it. But he won't do it all for us. But that should be a great comfort, that God is going to do everything to help you. But yet again, he won't do it all for us. We have to, our part to play. We have to turn over our lives to God. We have to let him lead us. We have to let him produce the good works in us. And if we toil and we engage and we, through patient endurance, remain committed and determined to working with God in Jesus Christ, we can grow this fruit of goodness in our life.